Somebody say saving grace. God bless you. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. A few days ago, the Lord woke me up in the morning with the reality of eternity on my mind. I may know it's good to keep eternity on our minds. I may know we live different if eternity is on our mind. So it is that just as it is an absolute reality that the sun is going to rise in the east and set in the west, so also is it an absolute reality that you and I are going to spend eternity somewhere. Now, we know that in the day and age in which we live in, specifically in religious circles, there may be a lot of talk of heaven, but there's not too much talk about hell. But the reality is that if there is a heaven, there is also a hell. Biblically speaking, hell and heaven are both biblical realities. The Bible would say this in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, they're going to go to life eternal." So there is a place of everlasting punishment, according to the word of the Lord, but there's also a place of everlasting life, heaven and hell. When we die, we do not cease to exist, but our soul, which is the essence, the totality of who we are, is going to live forever somewhere. And it's important to note that we do not merely exist in that eternal abode in some spiritual, mystical, existential way, but we will, in that eternal place, be able to feel and to experience and to touch and to see and to encounter personally, in a very physical reality, whatever eternity we're experiencing. If heaven is to be our eternal home, then we really will walk on streets of gold. Not in some existential, mystical way, but we're going to really walk on streets of gold. We're going to have new bodies, praise the Lord. But in these heavenly bodies that we will take upon ourselves in our eternity, we will have the ability to walk on streets of gold. We will, according to the word of the Lord, have the ability to bow before the throne, cast our crown at his feet, and to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says that in heaven we will know and be known by those that will be in heaven with us. We will experience the gloriousness of this heavenly reality for the rest of eternity. Somebody said amen. And so we're thankful for that, but we also understand and know that I would be doing you a disservice if I only preached to you one side of the eternal matter. But we also know that if hell is to become our eternal home, then we have the scriptural reality to deal with that says in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 41, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Now, we don't like to talk about it, but it's there nonetheless. When it speaks of those that offend, when it speaks of those that do iniquity, it is simply speaking of those that offend by the sin that is in their life towards the Lord. And if we do not deal biblically with the sin that is in our lives, then it will absolutely, according to the word of the Lord, lead us to a place of hell and eternal judgment where physically, there will be a reality of weeping and wailing and the gnashing of teeth. It is imperative that you and I understand the fact today that we do not escape hell and go to heaven just because we're good people. We do not escape the hellish reality in order to make it to heaven just because we are kind people, because we are generous people, because we mostly tell the truth, because we give to the unfortunate. Because the Bible would say this, stay with me now, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many, somebody say many, were made sinners. Now, what you have to understand when it speaks of one man's disobedience, it is relaying the biblical reality that there was one man by the name of Adam that we find written about in the book of Genesis. He was, in fact, the first man that God ever created. And the Lord told him after he created this garden called the Garden of Eden and put in that garden every fruit tree imaginable that would be good to eat and could fill them and fulfill them for the remainder of their existence. The Lord said, you of this garden and of all the trees, you can fully and freely eat of, but there's just one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, you cannot partake of the fruit of that tree. And yet it is that you can read it for yourself in the first passages of Scripture in your Bibles that after some time, Adam disobeyed iniquity, sin. He disobeyed the Lord. And Adam committed the very first act of disobedience, which is sinful disobedience. The very first act of sin in human history when he partook of that fruit from the tree that God had commanded him not to partake of. But what we need to know is that this story is not just some story about some guy thousands upon thousands of years ago. And it is not just some story written in some historical book that has no bearing upon your life or my life. Because I now, with that grasp and that background and that with that foundational understanding of who this one man was, I want to take you back to the verse again, because the Bible says in Romans 5 and 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. We need to see that that sin did not just affect Adam. Sin did not just affect the immediate offspring of Adam, but because of his sin, all of mankind are now born with a sinful nature and a propensity to disobey and to disregard the word of the Lord. In fact, the Bible would tell us another place that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as much as we would like to exempt ourselves from that biblical reality, there's not a person in the room that can exempt ourselves from that, because when the Bible says that we have all sinned, that means me and that means you. But I'm so glad today that there is more to the verse that we've been reading these last few moments in the book of Romans, because it does not just tell us that because of one man's sin, all have sinned. But it goes on. Watch Romans 5 and 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, comma, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Pastor Ron, I'm glad the verse didn't stop at the first part. I'm glad the verse kept on going. I know the obedience of one man made me a sinner and you a sinner. But there was an obedience of one that has the power and the possibility of making me righteous and making you righteous or right in the sight of the Lord. Somebody said amen. And so it is that we need to understand and know of what it speaks of concerning this one who was obedient. We understand now biblically the one who was disobedient, that was Adam in the garden, but who it is that the word of the Lord is speaking of when it says because of one's obedience, many were made righteous. We need to know today that it is speaking of none other than Jesus Christ himself. And it is speaking of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we read about in Scripture. Because when speaking of Jesus, the Bible would explain it further to you and I this morning like this. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was not some second person. This was God manifest in the flesh. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a servant or the form of flesh and was made in the likeness of men. I'm so glad that God took upon himself the form of a man. And verse 8, and being found in a fashion as of a man, he humbled himself. Here we go. And he became what? Obedient because of one man's obedience. What was his obedience? Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Ooh, thank you, God, for the cross. I need somebody to understand that God robed himself in flesh and God shed his blood and God died on that cross solely because of the sin that was resting upon my life and because of the sin that was resting upon your life. Because, my friend, there was no escaping that sin. There was nothing you and I could ever do to escape the sin that was upon us. It didn't matter how good we were. The sin was going to be there. It didn't matter how much money we gave to the less fortunate. The sin was always going to be there. We needed the blood of Jesus Christ to cover over our sins. We needed the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sin so that we could escape the penalty of hell and be ushered into the reality of heaven. Woo. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I need some apostolics that have been around for a little while to make sure that we are showing by our response today just how excited we are about the blood of Jesus Christ. Because there may be somebody who's a little questioning about it all, and they might need to understand and look to us. And let's not be so caught up in the reality that we might have heard the message of the cross 1,000 times that we just give it a little hand raise and a little hand clap. But let us understand, if it had not been for the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm so glad he was obedient to the cross. In spite of the pain, he was obedient. In spite of the suffering, he was obedient. In spite of the shame, he was obedient. Come on, I'm glad about the cross today. I'm glad God robed himself in flesh, was born of a virgin by the name of Mary, lived 33 and a half years, allowed the Roman soldiers to nail his hands and his feet to the cross and pierce his side with the sword and allow blood and water to come out. Why? Because of his obedience to the cross, my sin could be covered and your sin could be covered. Woo. It is, you may be seated, it is because of his death. The death that he died for you and the death that he died for me, that the word of the Lord could say this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace. Come on, if it had not been for the blood, there would be no grace. If it had not been for the nails, there could be no grace. If it had not been for the crown of thorns, the mocking, the beating, the plucking of the beard, there could be no grace. But where sin abounded because of the cross, grace now much more abounds. Come on, somebody, put your hands together. Praise God for grace today. Praise him for grace today. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Somebody said amen. I need someone monitor whoever's doing it. The word of the Lord is telling us today that God's grace, hear me in the Holy Ghost, God's grace is greater than our sin. Hallelujah. Ooh. God's grace is greater than our sin. Doesn't matter how much sin may be abounding in your life this morning. I've been sent to tell somebody that the grace of Almighty God has the power to forgive you and wash your sins away. I know there's a heaven. I know there's a hell. And I know sin is going to keep us out of heaven. And sin is going to lead us to hell. But I'm here to tell you, sin doesn't have to lead anybody to hell. Sin doesn't have to have the ability to continue to wreck everything beautiful in our lives. Sin doesn't have to continue to steal everything precious that we hold dear. Why? Because the grace of Almighty God is greater than the sin that is currently fighting against us. And his blood has the power to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His blood has the power to cleanse us from all sin. I need somebody to hear me right now. His blood doesn't just have the power to cleanse from everybody else's sin but yours. Well, preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the sin. You don't know the wrong. You don't know the iniquity. It doesn't matter. I have a little understanding of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I got a little understanding of the word of the Lord. And his blood cleanseth us from all sin. All means your sin. All means your mistakes. All means the stuff you want to redo and do over. All means the stuff you wish you never were a part of. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from it all. So it is. Find the word of the Lord, no greater example of grace than what we read about in the gospel according to John. For it is here that we are introduced to an unnamed woman who the Bible says was caught in the very act of adultery. No amount of lying could have got her out of the charge. No amount of arguing could have changed the fact of what she had done, because she was caught in the act of her wrongdoing. It was not a he said, she said kind of thing. It was not gossip. It was not mere slander. It was not unfounded accusations. They had accosted her in the very act. Can you imagine the feeling that this woman must have been feeling in that moment? No doubt humiliated beyond measure, crushed beyond degree, broken Beyond all of that was this overwhelming, undeniable truth that she was absolutely guilty as charged. So it is, the Bible tells us that she was physically dragged from the place of her sin, escorted through the streets for all to see. She's made to witness the rebuking stares and to hear the cruel comments that were coming from the crowd, and they eventually bring her to the temple. Shamed beyond words, disgraced beyond compare, embarrassed and degraded in front of the entire town. Her sin has been made public and has demeaned her even in her own eyes. Not only that, but her mistake, what you have to understand is that her mistake has now opened the doors of this feeling of guilt and remorse on a level like she had never experienced in her life. And if it wasn't enough, if all of that was not enough, this was not just something that she could pay a fine for and walk out the door. She could not just apologize for it and be let go, because at that time they lived under what was called the law, and the law stated that she had to be put to death for her sin. So the crowd, the Bible says, gathered around her, and the form of death was for her to be stoned. And so the crowd each went and picked up a rock and got in a circle round about her, and with hatred in their eyes and with venom in their voice, they were about to let loose a barrage of stones that would have ended her guilt-ridden life. But before they allowed the law to be carried out, and before they allowed and administered the justice that was legally due to her, they asked Jesus what he thought about the woman. That was the accuser's biggest mistake. Because if you truly desire to carry out your accusations, and if you truly desire to carry out your judgments against the sins of mankind, you should never allow grace and opportunity to speak. Because this is what grace said, John 8:7. So when they continued asking him, "What do you think, Jesus?" he lifted up himself and he said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And he stooped back down again and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, started to leave the courtyard. Went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman was standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." I need somebody to understand, in one statement, the giver of grace and this woman's accusers were made to disappear. Her tears were wiped away, and she had been released from the mistakes of her yesterday. In one moment of time, the reason for her feelings of guilt and shame were all erased. And in one encounter with the Lord, the failures of her yesterdays had all been forgiven. Why? Because when you give grace an opportunity to speak, he's always going to speak healing where there's only been hurt. When you give grace an opportunity to speak, he's always going to speak impossibility, where there's only been pain. When you give grace an opportunity to speak, he's going to speak forgiveness where there's only been failure. Is there anybody grateful for the grace of Jesus Christ? Come on, I know well better than you the failures of my own life, but God has shown me grace time after time after time after time. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus, because it doesn't just cover my first few failures, but it keeps on covering my sin. It keeps on covering my mistakes. Oh, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I'm thankful for grace today. Ooh. There are those in this room even now who have brought with you to the temple your mistakes, your failures. There's more than just a few of us in this room today that feel the same shame, the same guilt of the immorality and the failures and the wrongdoing in our own lives. Our sin may look different than her sin, but the shame is the same. The guilt is the same. The remorse is the same. But I've come to declare to you that the word of the Lord says this in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. We've already quoted it, but let's quote it again. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Doesn't matter what the sin is today. Ooh, hallelujah. Come on, I said it. I know it's simple, but come on. It doesn't matter what the sin is today. Doesn't matter what the failure is. Doesn't matter how far you've fallen. Doesn't matter how far you've messed up. All sin is your sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ has covered it all. His blood can wash away all sin. Somebody said amen. I'm hurrying. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3, the story of a man by the name of Judas. And I think it's important for us to look at what it says. The Bible says in verse 3, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, he's talking about Jesus, he betrayed Jesus, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders. What you have to understand, if you don't know the story, is the chief priest and the elders, they paid Judas 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus, for Judas to tell them where Jesus was going to be so that they could go and bring him into captivity and eventually crucify him. And Judas said yes to it, took the 30 pieces of silver, but now he feels bad. And he comes back and he gives the 30 pieces of silver back to the chief priest and the elder. He's saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed, verse 4, that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. We've already done the deal. It's already happened. It's on you now, bud. Verse 5, and he cast down. So Judas is there. They said, yeah, just it's on you. We're done with it. And so Judas takes the money and he throws down the pieces of silver in the temple, and he leaves. And the Bible says he was so guilt-ridden that he leaves, and he goes, and he hangs himself, and he dies. Verse 6, and the chief priest, all this money's on the floor, 30 pieces of silver. The chief priest took the silver pieces and says, it is not lawful for to put them back into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. There's blood on this money. We can't put it back in the treasury. It was enough for them to give it to him so that they could condemn Christ, but it's not good enough to put back in the treasury. And so they took counsel. What are we going to do with this money? And bought with them the potter's field. Somebody say the potter's field. The potter's field is part of which is where they would, it was a point of refuse. It was a little bit kind of like a garbage dump, and they would bury people there that were strangers, no family. It was the public place where nobody, if you didn't have money, if you were a beggar, no family to pay for it, they would go and bury you in this place. Verse 8, wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Now, I believe this is important, and I don't believe I'm taking liberty with the word of the Lord, but I just want you to allow me a moment to give you just a little bit of background of what's being talked about here when it's referencing the potter's field, and then we'll be done. But in biblical times, what you have to know and understand is that all of their plates and all of their pitchers and all of their storage containers were made out of pottery. And what would happen in the process of making the pottery is that once a pitcher or a container was created, it would then be placed into the kiln or the oven for it to bake and to get hard so that it would hold its shape for use and purpose. And it was during this time of heat that if there was any contaminations in the clay, that the pottery that was being baked, it would begin to crack, it would begin to warp, and it would shatter. And then it would become unfit for use. And there was nothing that could be done with it at that point. Are you with me? This was not at all an uncommon occurrence. You have to understand, with all of these people there, they all needed pottery. They all needed pitchers. They needed plates. They needed storage. They needed all of this. There was a lot of individuals that dealt with pottery at that time. And so there was a lot of these broken, shattered pieces of pottery. And there needed to be a place where they could put them. All of these broken vessels, all of these shattered remains had to be discarded somewhere because they now could never be used again. And so they would begin to put them out into this place outside of the city gates, and it became known as the Potter's Field. And what's interesting to note is that many times the potter would write, stay with me now, would write on the pottery before it was taken to the potter's field the reason it was destroyed. So in this potter's field, you had all of these broken pieces of pottery that had written on them their impurities, had written on them the reason that they were now broken, the reason that they were now crushed into this trash pile. Why? Now, why they were unfit and why they were unusable and why now they were nothing more than discarded, worthless trash. It was written on them as they were cast into this potter's field. But what is so awesome about this story is that we see that when Judas returns this 30 pieces of silver, the chief priest didn't know what to do with it. So he purchases the potter's field with it, and he renames it the field of blood. The reason he renamed it the field of blood was because they had an understanding that it was those 30 pieces of silver that were going to lead to the shedding of Jesus's blood. So we see, my friend, that it used to be a field of brokenness, and it used to be a field of rejection, and it used to be a field of shattered pieces, and a field that was unworthy and filled with purposeless objects. But now it's a field of blood. In other words, I've come to preach. Where you once used to see brokenness, now you just see the blood. And where it once was just rejection, now you just see the blood. And where you once saw shattered things, you just now see the blood. It used to be unworthy, but now you see the blood. Come on, that gets me really excited today, because I know some folks in this room right here. And I'm not going to tell your story, but I know that there are many in this room who at one point you had lives that were broken, and you had lives that were shattered, and you had lives that were undone. Sin had caused you to be rejected. Sin had caused you to be fragmented in 1,000 pieces. Sin had caused your past, your present, and your future to be wrecked beyond compare. But one day, in a service just like this one, you repented of your sins. You were baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of your sins. And God filled you with the Holy Ghost. And because of that, when you see them now, you no longer see their brokenness, because all you can see is the blood of Jesus Christ. Come on, we got a bunch of people in this room that have made a lot of bad mistakes, but you can't see it now because the blood of Jesus Christ has erased every one of them like it never happened. Come on, somebody, put your hands together, give him praise. Come on, if you're thankful for the blood, give him praise. If you got a testimony, give him praise. Come on, my friend, he went to the cross. The least you could do is stand up. I give you praise. I give you praise. I give you praise. Stay standing. You wouldn't know it, but we got some ex-drug addicts in the house. I said you wouldn't know it, because now all you can see is the blood of Jesus Christ. We got some people in the house that used to be some pretty rough characters, but you never know it, because now all you see is the blood of Jesus Christ. We got some people that made some pretty bad mistakes and have failed to the nth degree, but you wouldn't know it today, because now all you see is the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary. Come on, somebody praise him. Somebody praise him. Somebody praise him for the blood. Somebody praise him for forgiveness. Somebody praise him for saving grace. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiving power. Thank you for your mercy today, oh God. So my question today to everybody in the room, have you repented of your sins? Have you been baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of those sins? Have you been filled with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost? Because, my friend, when that happens, and when you repent and are baptized, I'm here to tell somebody, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you've fallen. It doesn't matter the mistakes. When you repent and are baptized, the blood of Jesus Christ Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. And this is why, and I'm done, but this is why in that time to come when we stand before the Lord for judgment, where we're going to be judged because of what we've done. But when you're covered by the blood, and he looks at Sister LaTanya, and it's either heaven or hell at that point. And when he looks at her life, he doesn't see sin. He doesn't see the mistakes that would have sent her to hell. He doesn't see all the junk that she did that she wished she never would have done. He doesn't see that, because when he looks at her, he just sees the blood. Well done, thou good and faithful. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Why? Because all he sees is his blood that's covered over us. Come on, somebody praise him in the house. Somebody praise him in the house.